Our Bibles tonight and go to the book of Acts. We're going to be in a few different spots in the Bible here tonight as we look at some things in the scripture. You know, when you think about our church, and I think I shared this with the church family when we had our annual business meeting, it's pretty well known that the church has a mission statement. And when you think about our mission statement and our purpose, really a mission statement, there's a lot of businesses and churches and that have mission statements. So that's nothing new, but it's really a statement of purpose. It's really, if you think about it, the mission statement behind any organization or any church or any business or whatever is the reason why that exists. And so the mission statement should be something that guides the actions of the people that are within that organization. The mission statement should spell out what our overall goal and purpose is. It should provide a path forward for each and every person in within the church. It should guide the decision making within the church and what we do. And so if you think about it, it provides the framework or the context within the strategies within the church. So it becomes a goal for what we want to do. And so when you think about it, what is our target? What are we going to do? What service do we want to provide? And what makes that? And so I just kind of want to refresh our memory tonight. And I'm going to take one, it's really in three parts, but I want to take the middle part for the message tonight. And but our mission statement reads like this: our objective is to spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to edify the Christians, and to bring salvation to the lost. That's exactly why this church, when it organized, chartered back 61 years or so ago, that was the mission statement then. It's the mission statement now. It's a threefold purpose of why we gather together here and meet on a regular basis. So as you began to look at that, and you know, it's thrilling to always see new converts come to Christ and to see them follow the Lord in baptism. And but our objective, our purpose, is always to spread the gospel both here at home and around the world, and to edify the Christians and to bring salvation to the lost. That should be our main objective and always our main purpose. So I want to take the middle part of that tonight, and because it talks about edify the Christians, and exactly, what does that mean? And the purpose, and what is the Bible? What does the Bible say about edifying the Christians and exactly what it is? And when you think about edification, we want to focus on that part of it. You know, it's interesting to just to take the word edify. Here's what it means. The word edify, whether you're talking about edified or edification or edify, however you want to, and whatever derivative you want to put it in, it simply means to instruct in such a way as to improve each other. It means to enlighten. It means to uplift morally, spiritually. It means to build. It means to reestablish. So you think about that in the mission statement. If you take to edify the Christians, purpose of in the local New Testament church, one of the things we should always be focused on is how to build up, how to encourage, how to make each other better in our lives and better in the Lord's work, and to always be focused on that. So I want to take a look here at a few things tonight in the Bible on this word edify. And because that's really what's in the middle of our mission statement, we're to edify the believers. And let's look at it here in Acts 9. This is on the story of the conversion of Saul. When Saul was converted to Christ and got saved and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, pick up on the dialogue of it. It's a tremendous story in the Bible on the conversion, but it says here in Acts 9:1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus in the synagogues, that if he found any, talking about if he found any, be Christians now, of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem, unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, and that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name, the name of Jesus. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, and to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, we're going to stop reading right there, but it goes on to show us in these verses right here how then Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 and 19, he follows the Lord in believer's baptism and is baptized, and immediately after baptism, he begins preaching, and it says in verse 20, straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues. Well, you talk about a transformation. You talk about, here it is back in verse 2, he's going about, and if he can find any Christians, he's going to bring persecution against them. And now the man gets struck down, blinded for 3 days, and comes to Christ and is saved. And now he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, gets baptized, and begins right away to begin to preach Christ in the synagogues. And I thought, you know, what great way it is for... I told this lady today when she got saved, I said, you know what you need to do? You need to let somebody know immediately that you just come to Christ and are saved and a born-again believer. So we walked out the chapel door, and I looked up, and there was Ron and Debbie, and there was Earl and Phyllis and stand there, and I think Pat Kilgrove was there, and so I walked out, and so went right over, and I said, this young lady here just trusted Christ, and so the more she thought about it, the more excited she got about it, and I thought, you know, what great way to see the enthusiasm of new believers and people coming to Christ. That's what Paul was right here. Immediately after he got baptized, he started to share Christ, he started to preach Christ. Now, what does that mean on this word of edification? Look down, if you will, verse 31, and verse 30, 31, because now I wanted to kind of set that up for you to be able to see this man, Saul, was a threat to the church. He was a threat to Christians. He tried to do everything he could do to stop the cause of Christ. And you get down to verse 30, notice what it says, and when the brethren at the church knew that they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forward to Tarsus, then, notice this now, verse 31, here's the key in this, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were, here's the word now, edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. So, interesting, is it not, here, the word edification, that Paul is saved, he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he begins to follow the Lord in baptism, he begins to preach the gospel, and now it immediately, it says here, the churches were edified, they were encouraged, they were built up, they were encouraged, and that's what it is to make each other better. Let's go over to Romans. I want to show you this kind of this theme of this word, to edify the believers. What exactly does that mean in the Bible? It means to strengthen. It means to make better. It means to encourage. Romans 14, now Paul, now that he's saved, and that he gives us in verse 19, notice the word he said, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Edification of another. You know, I said it the other night, I said it last Sunday night, say it again tonight, and that is that it's interesting in the Bible, when you study the Bible, and that to see the work of the Lord go forward, and how God blesses. He blesses based on obedience, he blesses on unity and harmony and an accord, and if you can get a body doing the same thing with the same goal and the same focus, one purpose, one mission, one goal in mind, it's amazing to see what God can do. And so here it is, it's interesting that he gives us this. He said, the things were far, we may edify one another. So that's exactly what we're to do. Somebody came to me the other day, and we were talking about something, and they were saying, well, I heard these people talking about this or that, and they told me, and we just thought you should know about it. And I said, well, why are you coming to tell me about that? And they, I said, because it doesn't really pertain to you. And so I said, no, I said, thanks for the heads up or whatever. I said, but you know what you need to do? Keep the main thing the main thing. And you know what you're doing right now? You're just kind of sharing a little bit and a little bit of gossip. And you're being a little bit of a talebearer. Really? And I said, yeah, a little bit. And they said, well, I didn't mean to. And I said, no, I said, you didn't. I said, but I don't know if you understood it. We've just been studying this in Proverbs. So I said, be careful. And I said, keep your mind, keep your focus, keep your thoughts, keep your heart on the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is not to be able to take what so-and-so says over here and then go over here in the church body and say, did you know this? And da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, whatever. Or go over here and da-da-da. And that's, you know, and so when you think about it, well, we've been studying this a little bit in the book of Proverbs. So when you think about it here, that is not edification. That is not edifying. That is not building up. That is really kind of taking and sowing a little bit of discord or sowing a little bit of, if you will, well, talebearing. That's what Proverbs calls it, talebearing. And so you say, well, you're bold enough to tell that person. I said, yeah, in a spirit of love. There was no hard feelings or anything there. And they said, oh, well, I never really quite looked at it that way. I said, well, you might want to think about that. And going forward, I said that God expects us to edify. God expects us to build up. God expects us to encourage each other. Don't worry about this and that one thing or another. And don't take something over here that you might hear from somebody that you don't really know anything about and then go over here in the church body and share it with so-and-so over here. I said, that's talebearing. That's just kind of dragging it around. I said, don't get caught up in that. And so here he says that we're to, in peace, try to build up and try to edify. So verse 9, we're to follow after things that make for peace and after things that may edify one another. Look in chapter 15. Paul said this in Romans. Romans 15:2. Well, really in verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Notice this now in verse 2, Paul says, and let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but has written the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So here's that word edification again. But now it brings it into the area of our neighbor. You know, no matter where we go and what we do, no matter where we're at and where we live in the neighborhoods, wherever we go as believers in Christ, we are to edify those that are around us. We're to make them better. We're to be an encourager. We're to take always the high road on things and to be able to help and to be able to encourage. So our edification should be towards our neighbor. It says here, those that are strong, help the weak. And Christ please not but himself, but others. And so it's important to see here this word edification. Now let's go over to see what Paul says to the church at Corinth. And he had a lot to say to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, look at it in chapter 8 and verse 1. We got several passages here that I want to kind of share with you or open up with you here in the Bible about this word to edify, edification. And in chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul said this, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity, which is love, edifieth. So there's that word again, love, and it edifieth, and it buildeth up. Turn over a couple chapters, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10. And you get down to verse 23, and notice what he says here, Paul. And I like how Paul words this to the church at Corinth. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, I think you got to be careful because there are some things maybe in the Christian life you say, well, it's all right if we go ahead and do that. But if it's not edification, if it's not building up, if it's not encouraging, if it's not making somebody else feel better or help them, why take that? In other words, Paul's saying here, all things are lawful. It may be all right, lawful for me to do something, but it may not bring edification. It may not be that building up. And so Paul's teaching here that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. But all things edify not. So always take the route of the edification. Notice here Paul's teaching really four principles. Look at it in verse 23. Here's the four principles in this little part of the scripture right here. That we should choose edification over gratification. Verse 23. and as the main verse there that we started out with. And then secondly, in verse 24, we should choose others over self. He says, let no man seek his own, in verse 24, but every man another's wealth. In other words, often in life we become self-centered and self-focused. So Paul's really teaching the church at Corinth, edification over gratification, taking others over self. And then notice in verse 25, it's really taking liberty over legalism. He says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and if any of them that believe not bid, go ye to a feast, and be ye disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Well, I sat and read verse 27. I could not help believe when I was in Mexico, I was with a man that was out of this church, Tom Ekus. Tom and Linda were missionaries to Mexico, and so I had taken some men of our church in South Dakota and went down to Mexico, and we were helping them on a construction project. And Tom and I one afternoon said, we're going to go do some church visitation, so we take off. He said, now, Rick, he said, these homes you're going to get to, he said, this might be an eye-opener for you. He said, just whatever they give you, it'll be all right. Just go ahead and eat it or drink it or whatever. And I said, are you sure? And he said, yeah. And so we get to this one house and come up, and it had a white picket fence around it, but no door on the front door. So Tom goes, and we open the gate, and we start to walk in. I see pigs running around. And so I walk in, and the family comes out. Oh, yeah, come on in, come on in. So we go inside and get in. He says, I guarantee you, we get in here, they're going to offer you something to eat. And he said, it'll be all right. Tom kept saying, it'll be all right, it'll be all right. So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, the only thing I can think about, I go in, we sit down at a little dining room table, and I'm sitting there, and next thing I know, a pig walks through the front door, comes right on in the dining room. I'm sitting there, comes right by my feet, and comes right on in, just kind of wanders through the house or whatever. And it has a door, has no door on the house, but it just has that white picket fence out there. And this little lady, Mexican lady, she goes, she prepares some food, she brings it out and sits there. I look at Tom, I look at the food, he goes, it's all right. So I thought, okay, Lord, I just know this. When I crossed customs in El Paso, they said, be careful what you eat and be careful what you drink. The only thing I could think on the back of my mind is what customs was telling me in El Paso before I crossed in there. But anyway, I ate it, didn't ask questions, and I didn't die. So it's all right, I guess. So I'm kind of thinking here in this verse, when you get here in verse 27, he said, asking no question for conscience sake. And so Paul's teaching really here principles on Christian liberty. And then if you notice also, I want to go over to chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. He that prophesieth, he says here, and really talking about charity, he says in verse 1, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. And he in verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Notice this in verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, and exhortation, and comfort. So on these gifts, this is really prophecy, talking about gifts. So prophecy is the proclaiming, the giving of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, and proclamation of the gospel. And there's three things that are given here. One is that for edification, and that preaching should be able to help us and help us improve and to help us move forward in the cause of Christ. It should be for, the Bible says here, exhortation, and to be able to exhort people, and then also it should be for comfort. And so Paul's very clear, and he goes on here talking about tongues. Notice he says in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth, what? Proclaiming, edifieth the church. There's that word again, edifieth. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So there, it's interesting, it's always about edification. So really, when you go back to the gifts, even in the first century, tongues was always used for the edification, the building up of the believers. It was always used for the proclamation of the gospel so people could be saved and they could be exhorted in Christ and they could grow in Christ. And so it was really here. Many were zealous for these spiritual gifts, but were to seek those that would be for the edifying of the church. Gifts are used in the church. We all have different gifts, we all have different abilities, we all have different things within the body, but we need the whole body to be able to carry out their gifts so that we can complement each other and the church can be what the church is meant to be. And so notice here in speaking in tongues, in verse 17, Paul said it this way, look in verse 17, for verily givest thou give us all thanks well, but the other is not edified. So anytime you always had tongues and it was used not for edification, it's not biblical. As a matter of fact, tongues was a sign gift used in the first century to proclaim the gospel, to get the gospel out to an unknown world at that time, or so people could hear the gospel in their own language. And so there was a purpose and a reason for the tongues. Notice in 2 Corinthians now, and chapter 10. And so Paul has much to say here about edification. And in chapter 10 and verse 8 he says, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord had given us for edification, not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." So Paul here had authority given to him by God. You know, it's interesting that talking about this here, because he did not like to talk about his authority, did not like to talk because of his humility. Paul had great authority as an apostle and as a leader in Christianity. He said, "For though I should boast somewhat more of authority, which the Lord had given for us for edification." So the purpose is for edification. So, but real authority is given for the purpose of edification. And sometimes authority goes to people's heads and can ruin them. I've seen that time and time again. Somebody gets a position and they'll get a name tag, or they'll get a position of authority or whatever, and the authority goes to their head, and all of a sudden it's not used for good, it's not used for edification. I've seen it in the business world, I've seen it in church work, and authority is given by God, and it should be being used for edification, building up, encouraging, and being of help. It is not there to be abused, and it's not there to be taken advantage of, and it's not there to get lifted up in pride. And so here Paul was dealing with this thing on authority. And so notice in the when you get down here in chapter 12, look in 2 Corinthians 12, and he says here in verse 19, and he kind of gives a little bit of a warning here, 2 Corinthians 12, "Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying," for your edifying to the church. "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates and envyings and wrath and strifes and backbitings and whisperings and swellings and tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." So Paul really deals with this in the church. Everything Paul did was for the edification of the church, edification of the believer. And Paul's purpose in writing to the Corinthians was for edification. Now let's flip over a little bit to Ephesians, again written by Paul. And when you get to Ephesians 4, this is teaching here, obviously, about ministry gifts. And all the gifts that God has given to the local New Testament church is for the purpose of edification. He says in verse 12, and he says, for what? Here's the purpose. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So therein lies the purpose of ministry gifts. It's for the perfecting of the saints. It's for the work of the ministry. It's for the edification of the body. Never does it become self-focused. And then in verse 16, and that same chapter, notice he says, "And from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, and according to the effectual working in the measure of the every part, and maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." That's the purpose of the whole church and behind it. You know, I don't know about you. One of the things I always get concerned about as a pastor is because, you know, if you really think about the dynamics of a church and a church body, it has a lot of moving parts in it. And sometimes it's not always everybody is always on the same page. You'd like to think if you could keep it all clean that we all meet for worship and prayer and preaching and teaching or whatever once a week, and all the believers come together. But today in the way society is geared and the way things come and go, Tony and I were talking before church, and he said to me back there, we're talking about it, he says, "Why don't more people come out on Sunday night?" I said, "I don't know, Tony. If you ever figure that out, let me know." And I said, we live in changing times. We live in different, in the church age, and as things change and so you see the church. To me, in my walk through Christianity in the church, this is a part of the church. Sunday morning is a part of the church. this week as we go about daily things, being with Mary McRae down at the hospital for surgery. That's part of the church. And so in the church, but there's a lot of moving parts within the church, within the body of Christ. But however we do that, we still, the main focus should be on edification, should be on a building up, should be on coming together. So the whole body of the church is to be edified in Christ and the whole body fitly joined together. And that's why, you know, Ron and I talk about it all the time. I say, you know, I don't know about you, but I always look forward to Sunday. And I always look forward to Sunday morning because it's the opportunity in the week where you're going to be able to get the most people in the church and in the church body in one place at one time to be able to worship together, to be able to pray together, to be able to preach and do the music and together. And there's something special about a Sunday morning worship service. I don't know, maybe we should have more Sunday morning worship services. Some churches do that. They have multiple services in the morning to be able to reach more people for the cause of Christ. So every part of the body is to help the body increase that comes through edification. Notice in verse 29 there of Ephesians 4. You're in Ephesians 4 and you get down to verse 29. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." I thought, man, what a powerful verse that is. And so we, you know, as we think about what we say, and that, you know, nowadays everything's always out in public, and we have all the social medias that we have, and you have Instagram, and you have Twitter, and you have Facebook, and you have all these things, and so many people oftentimes are, you know, and every once in a while I'll read something, I'll say, now why would they say something like that, or why would they put that out there for all the world to be able to see? Why would they say this, or why? I don't know. There's a lot of things I don't know. A lot of things I don't understand. The only thing I do know, the Bible teaches and the Bible gives here on edification. And it just simply says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying and the building up, and that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so, interesting verse, where to use no corrupt communication, but good communication is for edification. And so the Christian speech is really for instruction, is to be for encouragement, is to be for uplifting, even if it's corrective. I think you can be corrective. I think you can tell a family member or a brother or sister, it's not what you say, it's how you say it, and you approach it in love. And, you know, say, well, it was interesting because, like, I was even talking with somebody, like I shared with you, and we were talking about tail bearing, and I said, well, I bet you never looked at it that way before. And he said, no, I never really did. And I said, you might want to think about it. Go back and read Proverbs. And so sometimes it's not what you say, it's how you say it, and look at it and say, you need to get a biblical perspective on it, and a biblical perspective is edification, encouragement, uplifting, and even if it's corrective. And it should be suited for the moment with grace to the hearers. And so because we as believers have been saved by grace, we're kept by grace, we should also live by grace with our speech and our actions. Now let me give you the last two, and we'll let you go home. And turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5, and 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. And Paul here in giving, most all these written by Paul, except Luke gave the one in the book of Acts. But 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we kind of see Paul here, and he's talking about in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians on the model walk of the believer, and talking about the day of Jehovah. And you notice he gets down to verse 11, and he says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even also ye do." So there's that word edification. We're to comfort yourselves together and edify one another. And then one more here over a couple pages in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 1, 4, which says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do." And I thought, what a way for Paul to wrap that up. So you take all the words of edifieth, edification, or to edify a believer and within the body of Christ. And so here, in other words, in this, Paul's really teaching in verse 4, don't give your time to fables or endless genealogies or questions. And you got to be careful because people will ask you questions all the time. You know, and I don't know how you handle it. I always just say, you know what, that's a good question. Let me come back to that in a moment or whatever, and you move right on to whatever the main thing is. And so so rather than spend your time with godly edification, which the Bible says here, which is in faith. So So you think about it tonight. I want to leave you with this thought, ways that a congregation can put into practice. So in our mission statement, the church, First Baptist Church Canton, in the middle of that, 61 years ago, those people thought it was important that that be a part of the mission statement, to edify the Christians. It's biblical, it's in the Bible, it's important, and it needs to be practiced across the board as we edify each other. And we need to, so much so, edification should be so important that we do our best to make each other better in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God.